Coastlands, we really believe in active participation, even when we're listening. Do you know that active listening is actually a thing? If you're a teacher in the room, you're probably more aware of that. You can have absent listening, or you can have active listening. And I think whenever I hear Gav preach, it's like he's calling towards active listening. You know, are you awake? Are you here? But I know that, you know what? My words won't even pierce or reach your ears, further than your ears, to your heart without one profound mystery that many of the world, those who are around us in our workplaces, do not know about. You know, when people are desperate to get their voice across, they're yelling, they're screaming in people's ears, they're trying to get this thing across that's so important to them. Do you know the advantage we have in Christ is that we were given the power of the Holy Spirit. And he emanates words that he's been emanating from the beginning of time. He was the one, the Holy Spirit. You know, we have the God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit. He was the one who administrated all that was proclaimed by God the Father. When he says, you know, let there be light, the Holy Spirit was on it. Manifest power to create. Not just the earth, but you. When I think about Benny and Crystal this morning having their newborn baby, you know, every time the mystery of what it is to have new life should not grow familiar to us. And as those who are Christians, we see, as Gav said, a flesh reality this morning where Benny and Crystal have literally brought forward new life. How much more does the new life that God has brought us, which is spirit, now cannot be restricted in any way, is imperishable, undefiled, waiting for his great salvation, which means for us to be with him forever. We cannot make that any smaller. We've got to make it big. So when we sing this morning, when we hear, we are actually contending for something. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it is to be chosen. How we live differently because you know you're chosen. Ephesians says, before the foundations of the world, he had seen who, what, and where, and how you would live. I don't know about you, but that's either eerie or incredibly powerful. That someone knew you, understood you, and knew all the places that you would be in and give you the ability to walk through it. I don't know about you, but I really want my life to reflect him. Because when it has the Holy Spirit, it has amplification. Think about the people around who are contending this morning. Think about that word contending. Contending for this or for that. Desperate to see something change. And yet you have the power of new life and the amplification of the Holy Spirit. Good place to start, isn't it? Have I got your attention? So we've been talking about what it is to be chosen. That you were chosen by God. You were chosen by God to follow him in everything, to walk with him, to be like that little child growing up, knowing your father, knowing everything that he did, learning and growing into those ways. You were chosen to represent him. I don't know about you, but that brings a responsibility to my heart. So it's like, you were chosen to represent him, and you were chosen to serve him alone. Before you even knew you had a choice, you were chosen for those three things. I don't know about you, but that brings such security to me. I was chosen. And all that it needed then was for me to choose him, to respond. The Father God creating all of humanity, his greatest display, his greatest work. He created the world, he created the earth, he created everything for them. His greatest work, he puts on this planet. That it would follow, represent, serve him. And at the moment of cataclysmic destruction, they don't choose him. They choose something else. And in that moment, God the Father doesn't sweat and curse and challenge. He decides to send the one he most loved. So to deliver the truth to the world, he decides again to love more deeply. That which he loved turned against him. In decisions, in the way, in the response, in every way. And yet he chose to go deeper by sending his own son. I don't know about you, but we can easily sometimes forget the power of that gospel that we were redeemed in, that you might be receiving for the first time this morning, that Jesus was sent as a picture and an absolute expression of the Father's love for humanity and resolve in his heart to deliver it. I think about that and I think, wow, what a way to contend for those you love, to give more. The Father gave his Son. And the Son on earth, now still in relationship with his Father, but now separated by geography, correct? Walks through what mankind should have walked through. Not just the good bits. The worst things that humanity should have endured, Christ endures. So that then they may join him in experiencing what God always intended. Now, like Jude, and I'm going to read out of Jude this morning, I would love to continue to talk to you about our common salvation. The reality of what really counts in life. But we did talk about that last week. And I want to bring that into you, that what really counts is faith in Christ. Not the works that we've done, but the work that he has done. This is the quick recap from last week if you weren't here, if you haven't been on the journey. The work of God, the work of Christ, the love for humanity. D.A. Carson says in this powerful concept that we were the object of his wrath by our own choosing, and we have become the project of his love. Whoa! It is a complete turnaround. From object of wrath, because God cannot look upon sin, cannot be a part of that, never wanted to be a part of that, didn't choose that. He then fills everything with what he is, which is his power of his love, which is truly pure and truly can evict the world of itself and deliver God to it. The project of his love. You are the project of his love. Did you know that? As soon as you turn to him, you become this project, building and sanctifying, which means making fit for purpose and getting ready to follow, represent, and serve him. It was the greatest turn up of history that God sent his own Son to love the world. When we think we go to the world in some form of love, we're already conflicted because our love would allow them to get away with things. Our love would make a negotiation. Our love would say, well, they're not that bad because I've experienced that. Christ's love was holy and pure. He came from a realm and a place where there is no sin, where there is no death, where there is no sickness, where there is no disease. He made no compromise. And therefore, we trust his love. We trust his truth because it is pure. And when we join him in it, we become like him. I just wanted to stir up what we're actually contending for here. Because if you missed last week, there could be the thing, if we talk about contention, what I've seen all over the world, is Christians all over the world, you and I have seen it on social media, they start to contend for conspiracies on this side, way over here. And on the other side, they contend for ultra compliance. We should do nothing at all, be silent and do nothing. On this side, we should be very loud about things that don't matter. And in the middle, who is contending for faith? Who is contending for what Christ has done? Who is contending for what Christ has won? And who is contending for this? That you were chosen to follow, represent, and serve him. Can I read Jude to you? In Jude, I feel the wrestle of his letter. In verse 1, 3 to 4, it says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, which we're stirring in this morning, I have found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered once for all to all saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for the condemnation of ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality." I've said spirituality, friends, not sensuality. The grace of God was never meant for any sensual reality, for the Spirit of God to do what he wanted to do with it. The grace of God was so that you would be lifted in your spirit, that as you sing those songs this morning, as you understand that you are in the presence of the living God, that you are lifted, you are made upright, you are shaken down and you are shaped up and you are delivered to him. That is the power of the Spirit, not the sensual age. who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Where does contention for faith come from? It comes from God, because he desires that nothing would take us away again from the truth and the power of the gospel and what it has done, and that it can only come through faith. Through faith alone, you have received Jesus Christ and all that he has done, so that you might have grace for the life that you are living and the life to come. God is so good that he set in place things before time that we would walk into them. He put things in front of us. Imagine that, him dropping things in front of you that you would walk into them. Not negate them, not walk around them, not decide to find another way, that you would walk into them. And you would find love and goodness. It would greet you. That is the grace of God. He has set things before you to walk into. And when you choose him, you chose what he has for you. When we spoke last week, we were talking about Christ has established us in truth. In John 17, this amazing prayer that we've been reading about, that Jesus prays to his Father to give us this insight of their relationship, even when he was on earth. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I don't know about you, when I see the word sanctify, I just see fire. Right? And if you've ever had anything to do with fire, it is a purifying force. We saw a fire that wasn't so far from our place, maybe some of your residences over the other day. I mean, there was smoke, but there was fire, right? And you can see the smoke a lot more than you can see the fire. But the fire is a purifying thing. You know it will consume everything that is not going to remain. When I think sanctification, I think Christ has established us in truth, and truth is like a purifying fire. It takes out all the lies, all the dross, everything that's unhelpful, and allows you to see clearly. When we walk in the truth, when we walk in faith, God has defined us to count for him as he is counting for us. Established in the truth of Christ, out of 1 Peter 5, sanctified by the truth of Christ, Ephesians 1 engages us in this, that through the word that we might reveal the unity of Christ. The unity of Christ. The prayer that Jesus prays in John 17 firstly hits how we are his disciples, how we look like him, and then at the portion of scripture we're going to read today, it hits how that looks when there's a whole lot of disciples, the church. You know, sometimes it would be easier in your perfection to deliver what God's saying as an individual than it would to be doing it with all these people and me, you know. We sort of let the side down a bit when you're perfect and, you know, everything's right. And if the church was just up to you, it'd be fine. You know, between you and God, we'd have it nailed by now. Everybody would know what Christianity looks like, and so it would already be done. But he didn't say that. He said that he would put his disciples together to represent him in a way that the world could not ignore. That he would bring them into oneness with that relationship he was having with his Father. And that that relationship would bring a unity and a oneness that the world would look upon and respond to God. The disciples had a moment where their conviction was catalyzed by the wind of the Spirit. There's the wind of the Holy Spirit that brings alive the faith that God has put in you and gives you the courage and the boldness, like those first church Christians, to be able to share what you believe, which is totally against the external wind of the world. And I want to tell you, I had this picture while we were on break. We were down at Robe, and I don't know if you know Robe, but it's a very windy place. I grew up in a windy place called York Peninsula. I think it's the windiest place on earth. And you know a windy place because they put all the windmills up, right? And wherever they put windmills, there must be wind, and a lot of it. Very key indicator. But that wind, you know, no one prepares well for wind, do they? They prepare well for rain. They prepare well for deluge. They prepare well, maybe even for fire. But wind is very hard to prepare for. You just sort of batten down the hatches. I want to tell you there's two winds blowing all the time and through humanity. One is the spirit of the age, which if you're in line with it, it just carries you along and you just drift happily away from what Jesus has ever intended for your life. And then there's the wind of the spirit that will blow in you and give you the ability to stand against the wind of this age. I don't know who told Christians that the wind of this age would be for you, but none of the word of God that we're reading says that, and particularly this prayer. In fact, Jesus says the moment that you choose him, you turn into a headwind. And the spirit of the age, everything that wasn't bothering you was just drifting you along towards, you know, insipidness and ultimately sin and death, suddenly becomes a headwind. And the Holy Spirit, that wind in our spirit, becomes incredibly important for our propulsion. And when we tell young Christians, now you've met Jesus, it'll all be fine, we tell them a very big fat porky pie. What will be good is God. What will be the world is the world. And when you turn as a new believer to face a headwind, you are going to become very strong in Christ. Have you ever, anyone ever done resistance training? What is resistance training? Is it enjoyable? No, I've heard a resounding no. Christians are formed in faith, revealers of faith, and delivered to a picture of strength and steadfastness in God by the very thing that comes against us. And by the very thing that gives us strength and hope and proves that God is with us. And some of you older Christians in the room, you well know this, right? I'm encouraging you to become a little louder about it. You can say, hey, look, I know that you were told that Jesus would make everything perfect for you, but the reality is he's perfect. Not everything else is perfect. And what's going to happen is that you're going to come against those things and you're going to overcome those things in the name of Jesus Christ and give others hope. So let the Spirit of God and let the word of truth that we've been established in be shown to be true. You know, when you're going through a tough time, when the resistance training, when the wind's at 100 k's an hour, I guarantee the truth of God, what you hold fast to, is more known, is more real, and is more delivered to everyone around you. Not one amen. All right. Let me continue on with Jude. Jude 1, verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Devoid of the Spirit. Do you hear that? Devoid. But you, beloved, underline that. You, beloved, it's going to be really big when we read John 17. I don't want you to miss it. So important. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We wait on him, we serve him, we love him, and he propels us. And he delivers us to the truth that he desires. Contending for faith. If we believe that faith is incredibly important in delivering us to be able to walk with God in relationship, then we have to believe that the most important thing for us to contend for is faith. And this explicit instruction given in the book of Jude or in the letter of Jude is so important to us. You know that's devoid of the Spirit, that behavior. So being a disciple, which means you are different, walk by the Spirit. Grab hold of what he has done and never let go of its importance. Make it big. Remember we talked at the start about his love toward you, how much he loved you? No one has loved you like that. No one will ever love you like that. Every other person's love in your life will lack something that you desperately need. We read about the rich young ruler. He says, what then do I lack? He lacked the love of the Father. that Jesus was offering right there. That song, Jesus is Calling, as Tyler was saying that, I felt like he was calling people in the room, maybe you online today. I felt like I had something in that song where Jesus was reaching out and saying, just leave what you've done and how hard you've tried and come to me, because I have everything that is required in full measure for you to stand and contend in the way that I have designed you. The gospel overcomes. It defies the gravity of this world. It defies it. So when Christians go along with it, I say, you've forgotten the truth that you were established in. You've forgotten the power that you carry. And we're going to get to the importance of why, because our oneness as disciples is the thing that delivers others to faith. Whoa. I represent him to others. I represent how he is to others. Ben, I didn't think there was any responsibility. You know, I'm saved by grace. I just float in the bubble of Jesus is wonderful and I'm not, but I'm okay. No. Jesus intended to take hold of your life, to sanctify you in the fire, to make you fit for purpose, and cause you to be delivered to all of those who he designed. I don't know about you. I was having a conversation with Joan and Rod before the meeting, and I was so thankful. But I don't know about you, but God is just invading every conversation wherever he wants to. I'm trying to have a normal conversation with people, and he just butts in. They just start bringing up stuff about God and Christianity and how do you read the Bible. We're contending for something at the moment, friends. And God's stirring people to ask real questions. There was an article in the Washington Post this week. The title was, If You Haven't Found Religion Yet, You Probably Will. This was written by a doctor on the front line in America who said that now, because of the destruction, because of the chaos, because of the unending trauma of COVID, of seeing so many people pass away, they end their shifts with a prayer meeting. They don't go straight home. They go to the chapel and they pray together. Because when all else makes no sense, you come to the one who knows all things. And you stand before him. Imagine those doctors exhausted. Now taking all their gloves off and PPE and all the things that protect them, and then coming to the one who protects them. They've seen colleagues pass away who've served on the front line. The only way the chaos in the world makes sense is when you know that God is the one who is delivering us through all things. The wind of change is always on its way, and the power of the Spirit delivers it. It delivers the word this morning. It will deliver the word to your family. It will deliver the word into your workplace. Do not worry about how quiet your voice. The power and the loudness of the gospel resides over all things, because he reigns and he said that we will overcome. Do you remember the start of the series? He has said, I have overcome the world. And this is the thing that we live in. We have the privilege of participating with Christ. We are unified with Christ. We are in partnership with the gospel. We are one with God. Counting for him in all things means counting the cost of the world and choosing the richness to follow Christ in all things. Everything. Absolutely everything. Follow him in all things. In John 12, Jesus is having this moment where he's talking to the Pharisees and his disciples. The most religious and the most unruly in many ways. And after talking about all the signs he'd done, all the things that he'd made available in the natural to be seen, it says this in John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. They believed the word, because the word is piercing, right? But for fear of the Pharisees, for fear of the constraints of the world, the restrictions of the world, they did not confess it. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue, lose their reputation, their access. For they loved the glory that came from man more than the glory that comes from God. I prophesy right now that every church and every Christian will be tested on this in the days ahead. You will be tested on whether you love the glory of man more than God, in little ways and big ways. They could have been in the presence of God, because they believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth, but instead they were more worried about losing their presence in the synagogue, in the place of reputation, than they were in the presence of God. They were more concerned about what people thought rather than what God thought of them. Chosen people do not think so much about themselves or others as they think about how He is towards them. Chosen people are beloved. You are loved by God. You are loved because He loves you the way He loves Christ, because you have joined Christ. Do you realize how powerful this is, friends? Remember how powerful this is. Remember how this changed our lives. Remember how this will change others. And let everything else go. When we believe that God has done this, we believe in our heart. You know, it's not a head thing, friends. It's not a head thing. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Do not let our thinking get in the way. And then allow our thinking to be transformed by the living God, renewed by Him. Our heart is regenerated when we come to Christ, but then our mind is changed. You know the word saved? I was thinking about the word saved. Other than the last 50 years, we have brought a very different meaning to the word saved. Saved has become momentary. Saved has become something you put your hand up. Now I'm saved, done that, tick the box. What else do I need to add to my life to make it fulfilled? It's become something that we do in addition to other things to make us fulfilled, because we've become the subject rather than Christ, rather than God. But you know the God save the queen, the old adage, does the queen need saving? What are we singing about there? What actually goes on there? The word save is to hold in a state of living prepared for the revelation of salvation. Oh, Ben, that's not very, you know, that's what salvation is. Salvation is not momentary, but is a time of holding until realization. We need to live like we are saved. Not slaves, not governed by any other authority. Live like we're saved. And on the day when Jesus returns, winds this whole thing up under the instruction of the Father, just like He was under the instruction on earth, then we will see the full glory of what Jesus has done. But until then, it is hidden in you. It is in you. It's the inheritance that has been put aside for that time, readied for the revelation at the end of the age. All the little secrets and testimonies of how God has been working through His whole church all over the world is hidden. But we get to share it together. You get to talk to one another about it, encourage one another, stir one another up in faith so that you would contend for that which is most important, not forget about it. Just because it's not evident in the way that it will be doesn't mean the gospel is not piercing hearts and traveling in amazing ways. So when Jesus prays, let's drill down on this. John 17, verse 22 to 26. We're going to go through this really quick now. You ready for this? And I want you to take hold of this in your heart so that God would establish it. He establishes us in truth, and then He says, resound with this truth. You're established, now resound. Allow it to come through you in manifest power. Man, this should be some real honesty after this reading right here. Say, God, I might be established in the truth and knowing it, but am I showing it? God intended that His unity would be known. I have oneness with you. This is amazing. And shown. Everywhere we go and everything we do. John 17, 22 to 26. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is all for His glory. He's given us His glory. And it's for His glory. Christ's glory engenders unity. It is not apart from it. You cannot say you're glorifying God and divide things, break things down. God brings things together. His glory engenders unity. It's one of the main concepts, is that He brings us together in Him. If you're struggling with situations where things are not together, then Christ is the meeting place. He is the only place where that presence of God reality under the power of the Holy Spirit heals, makes whole, and delivers a resounding yes and amen to the rest of humanity. People are desperate to see moments of unity, reconciliation, transformation. They've seen people say that they believe in Jesus. They want to see what it looks like. Church leaders, church members across the city, in God's name coming together, not in their own name, not in any power of their own. Let me put it in this context that I'm speaking in. But what about officials? What about business people? What about pictures where courtroom settlements happen because of the love of God, because of unity of faith, and because contending for the faith, established in the faith, is greater than the need to prove themselves right? You know that extends to marriages and homes and all of those sort of family issues. But when he says, I've given you my glory, that unity can work in all things. Faith leads to unity, and then unity leads to faith. Faith leads to unity with God and one another, and then others see it and it leads them to faith. One of the number one questions I get from non-Christians, people who don't believe in God, is why is the church so divided? I.e., sort of, Pastor, why can't you fix it all? And then I'll believe. And then we talk about how maybe they need to be fixed in God and therefore we would all be able to walk together. But there's got to be a moment where we surrender for his glory. In verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. We are loved as he loved Christ. No greater love. But also we are given the ability to love like Christ. Wow. We are as his beloved. For his glory, as his beloved. We are relational. This is not positional. From what position of greatness did you come that you should be in the presence of the living God? From what place of intellect did you come that you should be able to stand in the courts of the majesty of the Most High God and Creator of the earth? For me, I laid down those things, came to Jesus, and accessed my Father. Not a judge and a ruler who I feared, but someone that I loved because he loved me. Relational, not positional. This world does positional, even when it says it's relational. God's kingdom is relational. He came down. He walked with mankind on earth. This privilege is powerful. I in them and you in me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also would, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you may that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This was happening long before. We talked about this earlier. We are his chosen people. We are for his glory. We are his beloved. We are his chosen people. His longing fulfilled. Can you imagine the longing fulfilled when the Father saw Jesus resurrected and gave us the opportunity to walk with the one who created us? Can you imagine his fulfillment? Can you imagine his desire for us? His love that would have overflowed. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. We are a reflection to the world. We are to know him, but we are to reveal him. You'll see that in a minute. Those who know God have eternal life. We're not lacking, friends. We have eternal life. We are loved. We are chosen by him. His truth has come to us. We have eternal life. Again, it contrasts an unknowing world. A knowing people contrasted with an unknowing world. Disciples and the world. Jesus came to save us from that place. We look and we sound different because we are different. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The very love that which the Father God has loved Jesus would be in us. That's going to evict doubts. His love is powerful. It's going to evict challenges. It's going to evict things that have sort of caught us up and deliver us in His truth. We get to display His splendor, His love in us. We get to display that. You're the ruler, God. We get to make Him known, love Him, because we're known by Him, and we get to show Him His truth, His justice, His righteousness, the power of His name and love dwelling in us. You have the power of Jesus' name and His love dwelling in you. Let it out. Let it be loud. Do not let your last decision that was poor define you. And let it out. The gospel overcame you once with all of your bad decisions. Why now has this one made you a problem? The power of God. It's just pride that sneaks back in and says, I'll contend again against that faith you have. I'll bring some guilt. I'll bring some undermining. I'll bring a little bit of lie. And we shrink back from what God has called us to be. The enemy's not afraid that you know God. He's afraid that you might show Him to others. He's afraid that you might do something so radical that looked like Jesus laying down His life and overcoming something that the world could not hold. It feels like God wants to stir up His people. And we know that His disciples go from John 17 and then they land in Acts 1 where the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, not so they could feel good, have a buzz, and walk around the city saying things in different tongues. So that they could spread the gospel to the entire earth. So that the wind of the Spirit could come on the truth that they know and blow it through their lives to anyone who would care to listen. With a power that was unheralded before that time. What is in you that Christ has placed in you, let it out. Not as a show to mankind, but in allowing God to show His power, His testimony, and His authority. If your voice has been stuck, stolen, held to declare Jesus, let it be unlocked this morning. Let the power of the Holy Spirit oil up the vocal cords and allow God to resound through your life again. There's a strongness, but there's a tenderness this morning as well, that His people might walk in His way for His purpose. And Coastlands, I really sense that God is about His business right now. And as we contend in faith, contend for faith, God comes and establishes His truth and reveals it everywhere. Let's rip the lid off and see what God does. Whatever's capped you, whatever's held you, with wisdom, revelation, and grace we go. Not our own thoughts, not our own ways. Wisdom, revelation, and grace. He gives us to speak.